Hello, friends. So, we are continuing with Esoteric Astrology Adventure number 139. I thought I'd be continuing with the 138 series, but my autocorrect stopped working, and so I had to correct that, and I thought it would be best to start afresh. We actually are on a fuller description of the different crosses. We have had an epitomized description of these crosses, and that is good. And now we enter into greater detail here about the mutable cross, the cross of the hidden Christ. We're on page 557. And speaking generally, says D.K., therefore, the mutable cross governs the form or body nature, controls the whole life cycle of the individual soul through the stages of the lower experiences of humanity, the strictly human stages, and the integrating processes of personality development until the man stands forth as an aligned person, slowly reorienting himself to a higher vision, a wider horizontal and vertical grasp of reality, and thus becomes the aspirant. So from this perspective, the mutable cross is operative until the stage of aspiration, which I have been associating with the opening of the fifth petal. Okay. All right. I'll just do it that way. All right. So, as I had said before, oftentimes we have looked at this fixed cross as being operative when the person is really beginning to take the first initiation. In a way, he's an aspirant or a probationary disciple, in a way, when he takes that initiation, but is also becoming a true disciple, even though he's still on probation, and until he becomes the accepted disciple. He is really on probation. So we see the long application of this cross, all the way from the early days, lower experiences, when we could say when man is mostly animal man, and then the strictly human stages when the animal nature is being left behind. The Sagittarian imagery tells us about this, the man fused with the horse, and then the man riding the horse, and then the bow, and then just a fragment of the arrow. And the integrating process of personality development, this is Sagittarian in many ways, until the man stands forth in one line as an aligned person, slowly reorienting himself to the higher vision, a wider horizontal and vertical grasp of reality, and becomes the aspirant. Then I think we enter that overlapping period wherein the fixed cross and the mutable cross are both operative for a time. This cross governs the lower triad in manifestation and rules in the three worlds of human evolution. Once we reach the point where we are really seeking interchange with the higher mental plane in an earnest way, and finally leading to the ability to polarize the consciousness on the higher mental plane, then the fixed cross has taken over. When we seek interchange with the higher mental plane, whereon the soul is focused, the fixed cross is becoming operative. The fixed cross governs the soul, he says, which is now conscious within the human form and in the three worlds. That's very important, and I call that the soul in incarnation, the soul which is immersed within the human form but knows itself to be the soul, but controls throughout what is called the five worlds of human attainment. The fixed cross controls throughout what is called the five worlds of human attainment. And this will be an important statement if it means what I think it might mean. The three strictly human levels of activity and the two superhuman, the lower trinity and the spiritual triad. So, indeed, when we are coming en rapport, with the spiritual triad, and this would be occurring when we are second degree initiates, third degree initiates, and on through the fourth and fifth, the fixed cross still has something to say. The fixed cross still has an influence. The cardinal cross is not really mounted until the fifth degree, and we might almost say that until the fifth degree, the fixed cross can be influential because it is the cross of the soul and the soul ray as it manifests through the spiritual triad is operative even up to the time when the man becomes a master. He is not yet totally operating on the monadic ray, and so it has to be held as an important influence. Okay. So the five worlds of that controls throughout. This is I want to somehow isolate this, if you don't mind. 557. Fixed cross controls throughout the five worlds of human attainment. This is very important, and shows that it simply is not an immediate transition to the cardinal cross once the third degree is reached, because the five worlds of human attainment are not really entered to the fullest degree before the higher initiations, before the fourth and the fifth initiations. There's still much to do with that soul ray and with the energies of the fixed cross related to the soul ray. So this is 557, and I'm just going to put that here in the AAB extracts. Fixed cross controls throughout the five worlds of human attainment. Very important statement. It deals with the entire life of soul experience and expression after the mutable cross has effectively forced the man onto the path of purification and discipleship. So let's say that once a man is purified or in the process of purification and is a disciple, once a man is purified and is becoming a disciple, then the fixed cross is operative. Here, DK tends to enlarge upon the ideas. Some of the statements could make us think that the fixed cross did not go as far in the development of the human being as he seems to be suggesting here. But what I'm gathering from this material is that it starts earlier and extends later. Its influences start earlier and extend later than we otherwise might have thought. The most curtailed version of it would be it starts at the first degree and ends at the third. But this is not true, because the five worlds of human attainment are only accessed in small degree, even at the third initiation. It is then that the buddhic plane begins to come into sharper focus, and the atmic plane to a degree, and following the fourth initiation, the atmic plane becomes the major focus for the master. It's the fifth plane from the bottom, and we're dealing with initiation number five. Sometimes we see that initiation five and five is associated with the buddhic plane, and it is. But it also has this close connection with Atma, spiritual will, and the domination of the monad. I would say this, that at the third degree, the soul dominates. At the fifth degree, the monad dominates. It's coming into, this does not mean that the soul ray now expressing through the spiritual triad is not effective in a subsidiary sense. Okay. We are dealing here with the mutable cross and how the fixed cross governs the entire life of soul experience and expression after the mutable cross has forced the man onto the path of purification. So we expect that the path of purification will be entered in the latter days of the mutable cross. It is concerned with the integration of soul and personality and their complete blending or fusion. This is the fixed cross we're still talking about. Even though we're in the section on the mutable cross, he seems to be repeating these summaries of the meanings of the various crosses. The cardinal cross governs the manifestation of the monad in all its glory and beauty. And this cycle of influence falls into two stages, the one in which the monad expresses itself upon the six planes of manifestation in wisdom, strength, and beauty, great Masonic terms, through the medium of the integrated soul personality. We might say the soul here can be considered as the spiritual triad. That is the true ego, we've been told. So there are six planes of manifestation, and here the monad is not yet liberated from lower involvements. All right. Now, this is a relatively brief stage. Second, the stage wherein withdrawn and abstracted from those forms of being, namely all forms of being on the lower six planes, forms of being on the lower six planes, the one who is now the liberated monad proceeds upon the higher way and passes on to realms unknown, even to the highest of the sons of God upon our earth. Whether this is the earth planet or the earth chain or earth scheme, perhaps. Eventually, there will be a passage to great constellations, which are part of the chakric system of the one about whom naught may be said, and no life on our earth at this time, he seems to be saying, really knows what these are about, and they await the one who goes forward. On the other hand, we could ask whether the Buddhas of activity and the members of Shambhala are considered to be on our earth, are they? Because obviously they have passed that way before. So we must suspect that the Buddhas of activity and the great lives in Shambhala are not to be considered as on our earth, upon our earth, upon our earth. Because, you know, they, such beings as Sanat Kumara or the Buddhas of activity, have transcended the solar angelic stage, and they have been planetary logoi in the previous system and are separated from our human stage of development by many mahakalpas. Many mahakalpas ago, a mahakalpa and a mahamanvantara. So they have obviously passed on the way of high revolution at some distant time in the past, which allowed them to become as they are now. It might be added that the mutable cross is the conditioning influence in that great planetary center which we call the human, and this makes sense because the human is associated with the third aspect of divinity, even if it is the Ajna center. If it is the throat center, as sometimes it is said to be, it is connected with the third aspect, and even as the Ajna, if we compare head, heart, and Ajna, Ajna upholds the third aspect position in that triplicity. So the human, that the fixed cross is paramountly the major controlling set of energies governing and being transmuted by the center, which we call the planetary hierarchy. So when one steps upon the fixed cross, one is, in effect, joining the hierarchy as a at an entry level. What I have to do here is bring in some of these pictures, which I always do and sometimes don't prepare to do properly. But if we go to chart 13, we will see down here that within the circle of hierarchy, which is this circle, blue circle, we do have the probationers on the probationary path and the disciples. They're entering the fifth kingdom, aren't they? And initiates of the first four degrees, and above them the larger circles of the initiates of the fifth degree. So, okay. Whilst the cardinal cross rules and conditions in a manner unknown to men, that great planetary center to which we give the name Shambhala. Well, the signs, the constellations of the zodiac do have a strong effect on the monad and thus upon Shambhala, but also upon the planetary hierarchy. There are a major controlling set of energies connected with the fixed cross, and hierarchy transmits them, transmitted by, not transmuted by, but transmitted by the center we call the planetary hierarchy. So perhaps what we might say is that the DK seems to be saying that the energies of the immutable cross are in a way transmitted by humanity, those of the fixed cross transmitted by hierarchy, and those of the cardinal cross condition Shambhala and are probably transmitted by Shambhala. So let's look at it this way. Each of the three centers is occupied with and transmits energies from one of the three crosses primarily. Okay. You will see, therefore, how stupendous is my theme. To widen the consciousness of microscopic man. This is what the Tibetan is trying to do. We are tiny indeed, and our earth is like a tiny speck of dust, relatively. You will see, therefore, how stupendous is my theme. Only those, may I again repeat, who can think in terms of one or other of the three above wholes, either humanity, hierarchy, or Shambhala, will know whereof I speak. How do we think in terms of humanity? We're trying to learn that now. We're trying to envision all human beings as souls within the one soul, all members of hierarchy as a great inspiring heart center. Of Shambhala, what can we say? It is the power of the throne, and it is beyond our possible apprehension at this time. Lesser minds will get a general picture or vision of transcendental possibilities. When that word is used, it oftentimes connotes the monad, transcendental possibilities which will aid them to an expansion of consciousness. But what I say will remain far off in the realm of the temporarily unattainable. Well, with humility we approach the subject, and we realize how little we know, and in that realization, as I've said, we almost become teachable. When our head is so filled with what we think we know, there's not so much room for the overwhelming quantity of what we don't know. Okay. Will it clarify the subject technically and academically if I point out that the mutable cross is the cross of the Holy Spirit, of the third person of the Christian Trinity, as it organizes substance and evokes sensitive response from substance itself? So it is increasing the consciousness of the substance which comprises the form, working with the anima mundi, and related to the third person of the Logoic Trinity, and probably to the third Buddha of activity. So the cross, the Holy Spirit is, in a way, consciousness within the form, the higher consciousness animating the form. The Holy Spirit is the higher consciousness, still within the form and not free from the form. So it functions through the form and uplifts and inspires and animates those whose consciousness still dwells within the form. Substance, it's a relative term, it's always the state of matter which is more subtle than the state being considered. Thus it substands the type of matter being considered. If we consider astral matter, then mental matter is substantial. If we consider mental matter, then buddhic matter is substantial. And on it goes. It's that which stands within, behind, energizing and animating a particular level. Sometimes people refer to dense physical matter as substance. What kind of substance is that? But that's the materialization of the term. It is the etheric energy, substance energy, which underlies the dense physical matter. And if it substands anything, it only substands a type of matter which is no longer considered in our solar system, something relating to a kind of super density, a kind of eighth sphere type of matter. All types of matter are interpenetrating. The greater, the more dense passes through the less dense, and the less dense through the more dense. So if we live in a state of matter, which is low but still less dense than an eighth type of matter, which we don't deal with, we would be able, because of our lack of density, to pass through it just the way an astral body can pass through our physical form. Or, you know, for instance, through a wall. You see a wall ahead of you, you become a pas mirai, you go through the wall, because you're in a vehicle which is less dense than the wall is. I suppose it's difficult for us to imagine that in our dense physical vehicle we could possibly be moving through something which is still more dense than we are. But if the analogy holds good, then that would be the case. The fixed cross is the cross of the Son of God. I want to take a look here. 557, I guess we're on. Here we are. Right. Want to see where those italicizing is going on. So the fixed cross is the cross of the Son of God of the second person of the Trinity, and yes, connected to the second person of the Logoic Trinity, which we would say is found here, the second person of the Logoic Trinity, third person, second person, first person, driven through love to incarnate in matter and to be consciously crucified upon the cross of matter. It knows its own nature outside of matter, of denser matter, but chooses immersion out of a sacrifice and for the sake of the lives which comprise that denser matter. The cardinal cross is the cross of the Father, the first aspect of the Sacred Trinity, the first aspect logoic, again, here, who sent forth the Holy Spirit, the breath, because the mind of God visioned a destiny for matter which had been long in coming. And now that the time was at hand, the Son fulfilled the law in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And this in response to the fiat of the Father. The Father, as it were, analogically, stays at home. The home of the monad, the home of the Spirit, and sends into the world, in a way, first the Holy Spirit to, as it says here, to organize substance and to help increase the sensitivity of substance until it can prove a proper vehicle or instrument for the Son, who is then sent forth to infuse substance, and it's then love within matter form. And this is, let's say, love within matter form. Whoop. Matter form is what we call God immanent. The Father is God transcendent, and he remains, in a way, aloof. When one is looking at the Brahmanical religion of ancient India, the great Brahman remained aloof from his creation and yet was somehow identified with his creation. That's an austere first-ray approach, and the Father aspect brings in the first ray. These three crosses in their totality of manifestation related to the three basic energies which brought the solar system into being, and by this do we mean the three persons of the Logoic Trinity, perhaps, as seen on our tabulation there. These three crosses are in their totality of manifestation related to the three basic energies which brought the solar system into being. They constitute the three major and synthetic expressions of the supernal will, motivated by love and expressed through activity. Well, if the constellations are the expression of supernal will, we might have to say that this supernal will is that of the one about whom. Not may be said, because as we understood, the zodiac is divided into three parts. The only way to do that is according to the crosses, not the triplicities, because the triplicities would divide the zodiac into four parts. So every one of these parts is ruled by a constellation of the zodiac. We talked about those three rulers as being Taurus, Scorpio, and Pisces. So each of these crosses, we might say, is a kind of cosmic decanate within the one about whom. Each of the three crosses is a kind of cosmic decanate within the one about whom naught may be said, and ruled then by the one of the constellations which our three most famous and recognized teachers represent, Hercules, the Christ, and the Buddha, rays 1, 2, and 3. So in that respect, even though Hercules is so much identified with Scorpio, we would say that Hercules is identified with the cardinal cross, even though his achievement at the time was less than that of the Buddha or the Christ. At least he's identified with the first aspect, but the development of the first aspect always comes later than aspect 3 followed by aspect 2. So those who represent the first aspect may be in this solar system not as fully unfolded as those who represent the second or third. The Buddha represents the third aspect, interestingly, because of his third ray monad. And he is the most developed of all, but just a little more developed than the Christ, who, like Venus, went forward with great rapidity. So Hercules connected with the cardinal cross in this respect. Christ with the... they're all on the cardinal cross, of course, but what they represent is the three crosses as the three decanates, as the three aspects, and the Buddha, the mutable cross, even though he's identified with Taurus. We have two fixed signs and one mutable sign, and the mutable sign, or constellation, is Pisces, which is a kind of decanate ruler, but I think a decanate ruler of a second ray decanate within the zodiac. And when I think about possible decanates within the zodiac, I can only think of the three great divisions which are based upon the crosses. There may be, I don't know, another way of dividing the zodiac into fire, earth, air, and water. Fire, earth, air, and water. Fire, earth, air, and water. There are three there as well. But they are not really distinct in terms of quality, unless we say that fire, earth, air, and water, Aries, Taurus, Gemini, Cancer, represent what Aries impulses, and hence the first aspect. And Leo in the fire signs represents the second aspect, so it's Leo, Virgo, Libra, Scorpio, and then Sagittarius represents in the fire signs the third aspect. And the last four signs would represent the third aspect, but that doesn't seem quite right, as they are signs of liberation. So that when we're looking for what is a cosmic decanate within our zodiac, the crosses are pretty good candidates. Upon these crosses, the ability to see the whole, purpose, motive, expression, that's 1, 2, 3, life, quality, appearance, shifts and changes. Life, quality, appearance, shifts and changes. If I'm understanding this correctly, this is very interesting. The purpose, motive, and expression are really another way of seeing the 1, 2, 3. Life, quality, appearance, that we're familiar with, 1, 2, and 3 again. Although purpose and life are not exactly equivalent, are they? And life is more like being rather than, well, maybe it has to be put this way. I was thinking that the truer representative of the first aspect is will rather than life. It's, in a way, it's the first expression of life. Life seems to me to be the great undefinable mystery equivalent to being. But anyway, the ability to see the whole shifts and changes. So this, it's the seeing that shifts and changes. It is the seeing which shifts and changes. Upon the immutable cross, the crucified man sees naught of the picture. Remember when DK discussed how different people look at the stars? They're just a bewildering array for some, meaning nothing, and for others they have some sort of structural significance, and for still others they are living sources of energy. It's almost like the response of those upon the three crosses. Not exactly, but close. Upon the immutable cross, the crucified man, everyone's crucified on one cross or another, meaning they cannot leave or extricate themselves from the type of consciousness which the energies of that cross present. So crucifixion is kind of like, let's call it non-extrication. Non-extrication. Upon the immutable cross, the crucified man sees naught of the picture. He suffers, agonizes, desires, strives. He is the apparent victim of circumstances and is distinguished by veiled vision and inchoate, non-specific longings. So, I would want to, you know, kind of put that in green to represent the mutable cross. These gradually take shape, the visions, until he reaches the stage of acquiescence and aspiration. He's not yet a first-degree initiate. DK keeps on shifting this. He is entering the kingdom of God, but has not technically entered. So, let's say, stage of acquiescence and aspiration is a transitional stage, yet one is entering upon the fixed cross. Finally, he acquiesces to the reality of the higher powers. Will we say, at the stage of acquiescence, he becomes, what should we say, the accepting disciple? He allows into his consciousness the higher energies, and he, in a way, gives up to their reality. He may have rejected them before. He may have rebelled against them. Now he says they are the dominating factor, and I allow my personality to take a secondary place. So, when the stage of acquiescence and aspiration begins, we have the movement onto the fixed cross, and so then he finds himself upon the fixed cross, and from what is said here, even before, he becomes the first degree initiate. And he begins to grasp the whole of the purpose of experience upon the mutable cross as far as humanity is concerned, and to realize that there is a hierarchical purpose which can only be grasped by the man who is willing to be crucified upon that cross. He begins to grasp the whole of the purpose of experience upon the mutable cross as far as humanity is concerned, and to realize that there is a hierarchical purpose which can only be grasped by the man who is willing to be crucified upon that cross. And does he mean here, could go either way, crucified upon the fixed cross, perhaps? Then he finds himself upon the fixed cross and begins to grasp the whole of the purpose of experience upon the mutable cross as far as humanity is concerned, and to realize that there's a hierarchical purpose which can only be grasped, a hierarchical purpose, not simply a human purpose, which can only be grasped by the man who's willing to be crucified upon, I believe, the fixed cross. It seems to me that it is a cross of willingness and one with intent and decision allows that type of crucifixion. When it comes to the mutable cross, what choice did we have? Anyone evolving along the line of animal man moving into the human kingdom will necessarily and without conscious choice be crucified upon the mutable cross. But here, how does he talk about it? If I can dare go back. The fixed cross, through love to incarnate upon within matter, that's one place. And another place here, cross of the risen Christ, we're there. We've done a bit here. There's a fixity here. I am the soul, and here I stand. Naught shall remove my feet from off the narrow place whereon I stand. I face the light. I am the light, and in that light I shall see light. The cross of right direction, that's one thing we're told. And there is a cross of, how is it described? I think right here. Fixed vision and immovable intent. So there is a fixity of decision and an active will which keeps the man upon this fixed cross. He holds himself there. It's a narrow place, and he does not deviate from that place. So it's the self-will, or the will of the soul, within the form, which through this active will fixes the position of the consciousness. He deals with these things, and he does not reduce his point of tension, because if he did, he would deviate and he would fall back into the mutable cross. All right. Now, he reaches the stage of responsibility. It's, we might say, the effect of Saturn upon the fixed cross. Self-awareness, which is, of course, Leo. Leo and the Sun. And right direction. Leo and the Sun as soul. And right direction, it is the cross of right direction, isn't it? And particularly associated with Sagittarius, and the vision which Taurus confers also helps with this sustained right direction of Sagittarius. His orientation is now the spiritually vertical, which involves the inclusive horizontal. Otherwise, as it were, one becomes a, what you might call, a selfish Buddha, interested only in liberation for oneself. But the higher we go, the wider our arms stretch. The wider our arms stretch until we find ourselves upon the cardinal cross with wide open arms, wide stretched arms. At this stage, the plan of the Logos begins to take shape in consciousness, you know, a larger directive, we might say. Upon the cardinal cross, the purpose, in a still larger context, the place, the true part played by the planetary logos and other logoi is revealed. Upon the cardinal cross, the purpose. So that's a good association, isn't it? The fixed cross plan, the cardinal cross purpose, and the unified consummations of the two earlier crucifixions become almost blindingly apparent, and a vision of the unified intent of the three persons of the underlying Trinity, each on his own cross, emerges with clarity. And does this mean that the three persons of the Logoic Trinity are somehow embodied in each one of the crosses? Are the three persons of the Logoic Trinity somehow embodied on each of the three crosses? The crosses themselves are, in a way, greater beings. The crosses are greater beings than the persons of the solar Logoic Trinity. We wonder, surrounding the Pleiades, can there also be three persons which represent the super cosmic, the super cosmic, supercosmic logos. There's always going to be a three, aren't there? If we look at this particular map, we see around Sanat Kumara the three, there's actually six more. And you kind of wonder whether other aspects of divinity are not involved. Here we have the three persons of the Logoic Trinity, but could there be three more? When we go to, and interestingly, these three are not part of the seven. So if we follow the logic here and the analogy, there's always going to be some kind of ten. Three above and seven below, and it's the seven below that we consider to be the spirits before the throne. But there are also three before the throne. So there are seven spirits before the throne. I should have that as a code, seven spirits before the... Oh-ho, I do, in capital letters. So there are seven spirits before the throne, before the throne, and also three spirits before the throne. So when you start going out to the one about whom naught may be said, and we talk about a zodiac of ten in relation to him, we have seven spirits before that great throne. And I suppose they are like planetary logoi are to the sun. And who plays the part of the three? We have to find the ten, three of which are the three spirits before the throne of the constellational logos. Or not really the constellational logos, it's the super constellational logos, or also called the super cosmic logos, and just look on page 293 of a treatise on cosmic fire. So who, you know, the Kabbalistic tree of the Sephiroth give us the three and the seven, and we can find that pretty well in the map here. We can find it in the map of our logos, Sanat Kumara, extension of a logos. There's three and there's seven. We can find that. Seven major. And we can, and actually if three and seven are 10 and three more are 13 and 14, we can find the 14 here as well. Because if we count Sanat Kumara and the three esoteric Buddhas, we have seven above, seven below. These are the major 14. And if we go up here to the solar logos, we can maybe do the same. Three above, seven below, but if we add four more, the analogs to the, well, let's call them solar Buddhas of activity, or persons of the Trinity which uphold the attributes. We add the solar logos, three more and three more. Again, we have 14, so 14 becomes very important when we look at these maps. We could probably do this with a cosmic logos. And the important thing to realize is that these beings are not of the same nature as the planets they include, because each one of them includes, I believe, three planets. At least here, the manifested ones do. So they are of a different order. So when we're looking at the seven solar systems, of which ours is one, and we consider those seven solar systems, each one of those systems as a star, primarily, there would be three greater beings, each of whom contained three of the logoi who stood before the throne. They would be analogs to the three persons of the Trinity. And thus it would be for the one about whom not may be said, before his throne would stand three, the three persons of the Trinity. And they would not be constellations, like, for instance, the Great Bear is a constellation, says Chakra, and the one about whom not may be said, in a way. The Orion is a chakra. Probably our local system of seven major stars is a chakra. But these beings that stood before the throne of the one about whom not may be said would not just be single constellations. They would be expressing through groupings of three constellations. Are they even tangible? Kether, Chokhmah, Binah, they are not tangible necessarily. They can be beings which are expressing through more tangible beings. So do we have a place in space where we can locate the three persons of the Trinity? Not necessarily. They are subjective beings behind certain groupings of planets, and we remember those groupings. It was like Saturn, Mars, and the Earth for the third ray entity, and Uranus, Jupiter, and Venus for the second ray entity, and the first ray entity is not given, but I suspect Vulcan, Neptune, Vulcan, Pluto, or Vulcan, Neptune, Pluto. But the being itself, who expresses through those three, is not visible. The sun, however, is visible. So we have an interesting idea here that the three persons of the Trinity, by whatever name they may be called, because in a way the Buddhas of activity here are the three persons of the Logoic Trinity, whatever name they may be called, they need not be visible, but they work through visible aggregations. Well, the purpose of this little diversion is to think about higher analogs to these three persons of the Trinity on the cosmic logoic level, that is within constellations which are chakras of the one about whom not may be said, and on a super constellational level. Well, it takes my mind in different places. You know, sometimes I wonder why, when we're looking at this chart here where there's three above and seven below, notice, when we get to the heights, there's not three above here and seven below, but only one and seven. Is that analogically accurate? Is it so? Is there a special reason for it? Obviously, it's way beyond our capacity to fathom, but still the bigger picture begins to unfold. All right. Where are we? Perhaps the simplicity of the following three symbols may serve somewhat to clarify that which I have tried to impart, and I would love for this cut and paste to work. I would love that to work. And, you know, sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't. The mutable cross, cross of change. And I would put it here, hoping, and hoping. And yes, finding in fact it works. So that is a solution. And now I think he goes on to other crosses. This is the picture of the fixed cross. The symbol of the fixed cross is here, and we'll, you know, go over this on the next program. And sure enough, the enhanced metaphile picture is there. I gain such satisfaction when that happens, as opposed to the when I lose my autocorrect, or when I lose the capacity to transfer pictures, it is distressing. It seems to be the one area that one seeks not to be held back. So now we've been able to transfer these crosses here. I don't think if I put this on draft mode that it will work. No. It won't work. So, let's look as we simply begin. The mutable cross of material change and constant movement can be depicted by the swastika. The man is unconscious of the nature of the entering energies. And, you know, if we go back here to page 119 of this book, EA 119, it tells us how it is on the mutable cross while consciousness is on that cross. Remember, we can be on the mutable cross in terms of our astrological signs while consciousness is on the fixed cross. And maybe we can carry it even farther to be on the have mutable cross influences while the man is on the cardinal cross. So this is the swastika, and you notice that it is traveling in a counterclockwise direction. Traveling counterclockwise, which is the way of the reversed wheel. Sometimes we have this habit of saying if something travels in a counterclockwise direction, it's against God, it's against good, it's evil. But it's simply that it represents, in one sense, involution, and we can consider involutionary forces as non-evolutionary, non-unfolding, and therefore evil. But from another point of view, it shows the zodiac traveling in a counterclockwise manner, which is exactly how we should understand the zodiac when there is an unfoldment of consciousness through form occurring. So only once a man has reversed the wheel is it possible for him to travel zodiacally in a counterclockwise manner, which simply means in a way that he He's responding to the higher aspects of the signs or the constellations, and also that the energy flows within his etheric body and perhaps within the etheric parts of his higher bodies, has reversed this direction, and the higher is magnetizing and drawing up the lower. So the man is unconscious of the nature of the entering energies and interprets little in terms of the soul, but later upon the mutable cross somewhat. But what I'm going to do here is I'm going to say, okay, this is the end of Esoteric Astrology Adventure number 139A, and we are on some page or other, I guess, page 560. We're moving. There's only another 60 or 70 pages in the full part of the book, but then we have that marvelous appendix that we have to go through, which collects the cosmic fire references, to which I probably referred a fair amount, and also references from the secret doctrine. So this is the beginning of Esoteric Astrology Adventure 139B, page 560 and page 560. Page 560.